as we sang that hymn declaring God's faithfulness and thinking about Naomi in the book of Ruth and how we left her last time singing the blues. And by the end of chapter 2, she's going to be singing Great is Thy Faithfulness. And that is how God works. I've so appreciated the book of Ruth as a book, a short story that even unbelievers have recognized as just a great short story. You have suspense and drama. The chapters end with cliffhangers. Each chapter, you know, what's going to happen next? Vivid dialogue, development of the characters, foreshadowing. And it's a story of providence and it's a story of redemption. And those are two things we're going to be emphasizing today. And some of it is even how the book is written. And it's like a lot of narrative, especially in the Bible. It's like you've got two perspectives. It's like if you're watching a game, you've got a split screen between two different things going on or things that. On one screen, the point of view is the point of view of Naomi and Ruth as they're living out these experiences. And there's been a famine and they moved to Moab and they're making decisions. And you know, when Ruth decides in chapter 2, we're going to see today, she decides to go out gleaning and trying to get food for her family. She just happens all these fields. I'll choose this field. And she just happens to choose the field of Boaz from her perspective. And that's how life is lived from our perspective, that we make our choices, things happen, we don't fully understand. But then the point of view of the narrator is the Lord is working out His glorious purposes, unbeknownst to Ruth and Naomi. Ruth didn't get some vision saying, go to Boaz's field. She just went out and found a field. And yet, God is working out His purposes, His providence, even through hardship, and ultimately to bring redemption to Ruth and to Naomi. And what happens in our lives is like that. This, we all know Romans 8:28, God works all things together for good, for those who love Him, for those who are called according to His purpose. This is a story which illustrates the verse. The verse is a concept, but here's a story. We face challenges and crises, and in our church, as we're a community together, we bear one another's burdens, and when one suffers, we all suffer, and there's been more of that than usual lately. And as these things happen, from our standpoint, they occur almost as random events, but God is working out His good purpose for us. And in it, we learn to trust the Lord, which is what we need to do more of. Today's passage, this is a very simple structure. I'm going to kind of just read through verse by verse and explain it. But first, favor is needed. We left Naomi and Ruth, and Naomi says, I'm empty. She's a widow. My understanding, her property's been mortgaged. She has no means of support, no men, no sons, no husband. She was as empty could be. She had a need. But then favor is supplied. And Ruth said, we need someone to show us favor. Someone shows favor. The Lord shows His loving kindness through a redeemer, Boaz, to meet the immediate need for food. And then finally, God's favor is celebrated. That Naomi rejoices along with Ruth for God's provision, and then there's the cliffhanger of hope for more. So beginning in verse 1 of Ruth chapter 2, it says, now Naomi had a kinsman of her husband, a man of great wealth of the family of Elimelech, whose name was Boaz. And Ruth the Moabitess said to Naomi, please let me go into the field and glean among the ears of grain after one in whose sight I may find favor. And she said to her, go, my daughter. Another interesting thing, by the way, is chapter 1 takes place over more than 10 years. Chapter 2, it almost takes place in one very important day. One day. And it's going to take me 2 weeks to explain it. So verse 1, you have this Boaz guy. Now, Naomi had a kinsman named Boaz. Say, well, why is this verse here? It would have made more sense to put it after verse 3 when Ruth happens upon the field of Boaz, then we could explain who Boaz is. Well, this is a literary device. It's kind of foreshadowing here. It's like when you're watching a movie and you see the lonely girl and you've already gone to have sympathy with her and she walks into the room and the camera focuses on that one guy in the corner and the music starts to play in the background and you're already thinking, is he the one? And that's what the author is doing here. There's Boaz. He's a mighty man. He's a kinsman who could be a redeemer. We're going to learn later. And you're, the author's kind of saying, keep your eye on this guy. Something might happen here. You're going to learn more about him as we keep going. But then kind of back to the stream of things, then Ruth seeks permission. She wants to go gleaning. Ruth is a girl who has initiative. These widows are living alone. She's not waiting for someone to come to the door and lay a sack of bread there. She's taking responsibility to go find them some food. She's keeping her commitment she had made to never leave the side of her mother-in-law. She's taking responsibility to help provide. It's interesting, Ruth goes out gleaning. Now, Naomi was able to walk 60 miles, so I don't know why she stays at home. She got from Moab there, but she stays home. Ruth's going to go out. She's keeping her commitment. She even says, is that all right? She's respecting Naomi as kind of the head of this little household. And Ruth also shows that she knows the law of God. The law of God provides for the needy, including widows, through this gleaning. As we read from Psalm 68, a father to the fatherless and a judge for the widows is God in His holy habitation. He makes a home for the lonely. And so, in the law of God, there was provision. Remember, it was the time of the barley harvest after a hard period of famine. And the Lord had made a provision. And in Leviticus 19, was one place it's mentioned, where He says in verse 9, now when you reap the harvest of your land, you shall not reap to the very corners of your field, nor shall you gather the gleanings of your harvest. Nor shall you glean your vineyard, nor shall you gather the fallen fruit of your vineyard. You shall leave them for the needy and for the stranger. I am the Lord your God. And in Deuteronomy 24, it has the same thing, describing how you're not to go through the field twice. You're not to go, the olive trees, you go through them once and you leave it. And the idea would be that the deserving poor could go after the main harvesting is done and you left the corner of the field and the things that dropped you have to leave on the ground so that they could pick that up and those who had no property and no place could have food to eat. And part of the concept is that the Lord owns it all. You're actually working for Him. It's His land, and you're kind of gleaning on His property, but then you recognize underneath you, the poor, that they can come onto your land behind you, and you're doing the harvesting and get the food they need. Now, this is brilliant, isn't it? It shows the wisdom of God. Now, because we live in a fallen world, there are always going to be poor people. Jesus said, the poor you will always have with you. You say, well, why are people poor? Well, we've had that illustrated in Ruth chapter 1, haven't we? Some people are poor because of calamity. A widow, the husband dies, the sons die, the property's mortgaged, there's a famine in the land, there's a disability, and there are many people who are needy. Great recession takes place, and people lose their businesses. And so some people are victims. And that's the kind that the law of God was designed to help. Now, the Proverbs also warn that it says in Proverbs 10, poor is he who works with a negligent hand. And likewise, the sluggard, go to the ant, O sluggard, observe her ways and be wise. A little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to rest, and your poverty will come upon you like a vagabond. So the Bible also teaches there's some people who are poor because they're lazy. Very, very different. The law of God reflects His wisdom in that the deserving poor receive aid in proportion to their effort. If you stay at home in the gleaning time because you're a sluggard, you will have no food. If you get up early in the morning and you work hard all day like Ruth will do, you'll have enough food. It's not feeding them by begging. It's them participating in the solution to their own need. Likewise, it utilizes what might have been wasted in the after part of the harvest. Also, the community, as we're going to see here, has the privilege of sharing with the needy and participating in helping the poor and even receiving their gratitude. Like Boaz enjoys the privilege of helping the deserving poor. Likewise, in the New Testament, we're taught that we should have active compassion for those in need. Jesus says, by this all people will know that you are my disciples, by your love for one another. And as the community of Christians, of believers, we are to reflect the Lord's loving kindness by how we help each other with the needs among us. And that's part of the privilege of being a member of the community. Just like in the Old Testament, it wasn't that they were sending aid all to the other nations, but when you tied yourself to the community, as Ruth had done, your people will be my people, then the privilege of that was that God's welfare program of gleaning became available to you. And so in the New Testament as well, it's actually interesting that the Lord said in Deuteronomy, there shall be no poor among you, meaning not that there would never be anybody poor, but because of gleaning and other things and the charity of God's people, there would be voluntary sharing that would eliminate that among God's people. The same thing is said in Acts chapter 4 about the early church, that there were poor, there were widows, but because of the generosity of God's people, that there were no poor because through the love of God's people, those needs were met. But even then, an important point, and this is a very important point, is that biblically, when Paul addresses this, like helping widows in 1 Timothy 5, the family is the first line of defense. He talks about widows as if a widow has children or grandchildren, they should fulfill their duty first. And this is something I think some people, even in the church, don't understand properly. Some people, when there's a need, they want to run to the church to get the need met. And there's a place for that, but the first place to go is, biblically, the family. Has the family done all that they can? Now, some have families who are unbelievers, who aren't willing. Some have no family at all. That was kind of the situation, no immediate family, like Ruth and Naomi, no sons or grandsons for them. But the family is the first line of defense. And it would be wrong for the church to meet needs that should be addressed by the family. Bodhi Baca made the statement that poverty would be all but eliminated when families are intact. A lot of the poverty in our nation now is because of broken up families. Single parenthood, divorce create a lot of poverty. Sometimes somebody's a victim in that case. But then the church does offer help. We see that in the New Testament. Huge effort on helping the poor, helping the widows. The church is not an institution designed by God to feed the whole world, though. The church, the priority is, yeah, do good to all men, but especially those of the household of faith. We have primary responsibility and ability to help the community. Now, Paul also said in 2 Thessalonians 3 that there were some people in the church who were busybodies who would not work. And what did he say? If you will not work, neither shall you eat. That the church is not to show charity to those who are sluggards. Paul will also mention, as we'll be relating to the rest of the book of Ruth, that younger widows might be wise to remarry, to have a husband to help take care of them and their children. And I'll make another comment. I don't want to go far down the political road, but I would say that our nation has been unwise in many cases, although well-intentioned, in how the poor have been helped. President Lyndon Johnson, sadly, of Texas, in his State of the Union address in 1964, declared war on poverty. And again, well-intentioned. And yet, 50 years later, the poverty rate is the same as it was back when this war on poverty was declared. And part of the problem is that there are programs that discourage work. I read an article where a guy says, why should I take a job when I make more money from the assistance I'm getting? It's not worth it. One in five households are on food stamps. Now, again, like Jeff Thomas said a great summary. He said that there are three kinds of people when it comes to work. There are those who work. There are the needy, who are the deserving poor, widows, those who are disabled. And there are thieves who take from others without working. And there are programs which discourage work. There are programs which discourage family responsibility. The rate of unwed motherhood, unwed birth, has skyrocketed in the last 50 years. One reason being that people have learned to turn to the government. Women have learned to look to the government instead of men to care for babies and for children. And that is harmful. And the people who are harmed most are not the people who pay the taxes. It's the people who are receiving that aid and never come out of it. Look at the contrast for Ruth. She gets up early in the morning. She labors. She comes home with a sack full of food. That's how the poor need to be helped. And I think we should try, as far as we have influence. Now I'm speaking of the church. We're not under the Old Testament law. I'm not saying if you have a store, you need to kind of leave the doors open and let people glean at the end of the day. Or that if you have a factory, that people can kind of walk to the floor of the factory and pick up whatever you manufactured that fell on the floor or something like that. But, I mean, we have modern-day gleaners. We have a clothing exchange. We have people who recycle. We have And then this, but Paul says, the best thing you can do for someone in need is give him work. That's the best way to help those in need. And a work where there's some accountability. One more thing about the work before I move back to Ruth again. And that is, the gospel transforms thieves and sluggards into workers and givers. Ephesians 4:28, I think, is the right verse where it says, let him who steals steal no longer, but let him learn to work with his hands so he may have something left over to share with those in need. That's what the gospel doesn't just get you into church on Sunday and reading your Bible in the morning. The gospel turns you into a worker. We're going to talk more about that actually next week, who instead of wanting to take from others, loves to give to others like Boaz. And because of that, there should be no needy among us because we're eager to meet one another's needs. But Ruth, so you got the system of gleaning. That looks good. But in verse 2, she says that I want to glean among the ears of the one in whose sight I may find favor. Ruth still needs someone to show her favors. She and Naomi are empty. And these are the days of the judges. Not all landowners have signs out saying, welcome gleaners. These were not days in which people were greatly obedient to God's law. They were horribly mistreating people, and especially women in those days. And so they weren't following the agricultural laws, the Sabbath years. And I doubt if all the farmers wanted gleaners around. A gleaning would not always be fruitful. Sometimes the gleaners would go out and get nothing. And then especially if you're a foreigner, who are you? You're a Moabitess. So Ruth needs someone to show favor. She needs someone to give provision and protection. But I also thought about this, for those of us who are out of work, when you go out of the door in the morning searching for work, as I trust you do, what you need is someone to show favor, just like Ruth, right? May I find favor in someone's eyes. Jobs are usually gained not by an impressive resume sent over the internet. It's usually gained through a relationship where someone decides to look upon you with favor. And in this case, by the way, why does Ruth get favor? If you've read ahead, it's because of her character. She makes a good impression as who she is. So favor is needed. Then in verses 3 to 16, the main part of the chapter, favor is supplied. It said last week, like, again, if you're in a movie, now the scene moves and you're looking out in the field and there are these happy workers. The harvest is there. They are rejoicing after the time of famine. God has opened the skies. Grain has come. The grain has grown. Verse 3, so she departed and went and gleaned in the field after the reapers. And she happened to come to the portion of the field belonging to Boaz, who was of the family of Elimelech. Now, behold, Boaz came from Bethlehem and said to the reapers, may the Lord be with you. And they said to him, may the Lord bless you. So, a couple things there. She just happened. And the language of the author is very deliberate. We have some of us who just despise the word luck. But there's actually some who would translate this by chance, or as luck would have it. The other place this is used in the New Testament is from our perspective. Again, the perspective of the person doing it, Ruth did not get guidance. There wasn't handwriting on the wall or voices. It wasn't even that she knew Boaz was a nice man. She just went out of the city, of the town where the houses were. She goes out in the fields outside the town. She picks one that seems to have grain and reapers. And she just starts. She didn't know what was going to happen. But from the divine perspective, as the proverb says, the mind of a man plans his way, but the Lord directs his steps. And the narrator actually wants you to see what just seemed to be a happenstance, like any of the thousands of choices we all make every week, was God's hand of providence. And you see in verse 4, this Boaz is a different kind of guy. He's come in from town, checking on the laborers working for him. The Lord bless you! And the laborers, the Lord be with you! And this is the days of the judges. Amazing. You already see the piety of this man coming out and how he runs his field there. And then, so then Boaz inquires after Ruth. Then Boaz said to the servant who was in charge of the reapers, whose woman is this? And the servant in charge of the reapers replied, she is the young Moabite woman who returned with Naomi from the land of Moab. And she said, please let me glean and gather after the reapers among the sheaves. Thus she came and has remained from the morning until now. She's been sitting in the house for a little while. So Boaz sees an unfamiliar face in the field, and he wants to learn. Who is it? Oh, that's that Moabite woman. And the buzz in Bethlehem as Ruth came. Oh, yeah, I've heard about her. But even then, describing, you're learning more about Ruth. She didn't come and say, you know, the law says I can glean here. Let me glean. Don't get in my way. She wasn't there demanding a right. She was humble. She asked permission. What else do you learn? She's a hard worker. She's been working hard all day long until now. She's finally taking a little break. She too is making a great impression. Then Boaz shows her favor. The very thing, in the morning she had gone out, I need to find favor in someone's sight. Then Boaz says to Ruth, listen carefully, my daughter. Do not go to glean in another field. Furthermore, do not go from this one, but stay here with my maids. Let your eyes be on the field which they reap and go after them. Indeed, I have commanded the servants not to touch you. When you are thirsty, go to the water jars and drink from what the servants draw. So Boaz, as the person of greater status, initiates conversation. And again, this is different than the movies now, right? In the movies, there'd be flirtation, there'd be who knows what. This is a very respectful conversation. He calls her daughter. Why? It could be because of his greater social status. She's beneath him in one sense. It also, many people think he's probably older. Later he says, you didn't go after the younger men. It's also, this is the word that Naomi uses speaking of Ruth. And so maybe he's more of her generation. But he's gladly fulfilling his covenant duty. He says, yes, you're most welcome to glean in my field. Furthermore, stay in my field. Now, if I'm an owner, I'm thinking, oh, go glean in somebody else's field tomorrow. Why should I bear all the burden of the poor people? But no, stay in my field. Stay near my maids. You're included as part of my group rather than being on your own, because I've commanded my servants not to touch you, not to harm you. And that word touch can mean what we would call today sexual harassment. Somebody said it's kind of the first record in history of an anti-sexual harassment policy. I've told my workers not to bug you as a young woman. Furthermore, drink from my water jars. You don't have to go into town and get your own water. I've got people doing that. You're like one of my people now. You don't have to interrupt your work. Drink my water. Ruth then, in verse 10, then she fell on her face, bowing to the ground, and said to him, why have I found favor in your sight that you should take notice of me, since I am a foreigner? Boaz replied to her, all that you have done for your mother-in-law after the death of your husband has been fully reported to me. Now you left father and mother in the land of your birth and came to a people that you did not previously know. May the Lord reward your work and your wages be full from the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wings you have come to seek refuge. Now Ruth says, why would you look on me with favor? She's humbled, but she also realized she anticipated a tough day being a Moabite woman coming out there alone. She says, you're treating me like family, though I'm an alien. And said, well, why are you paying attention? Now, quite frankly, why do men usually pay attention to young women? All, you know, not good reasons. I like having good-looking girls out in my field, and you're hot. She says, yeah, I'm hot. I've been working out in the field for... That's not at all. You know, it's not her outward appearance. Her outward appearance is never even described other than chapter 3. She must have been somewhat desirable because you could have had the younger men. You've taken me instead. That's good. That's honorable. What's described is her character, that she's a woman of nobility. And Boaz, what Boaz appreciates about her is not her outward appearance. It's that she has done great things above and beyond to fulfill a family duty to her mother-in-law in her sorrow and her emptiness to come out even today and glean. He admires even more how she has repented of her allegiance to the false gods of Moab and that judged nation and turned to the Lord and to His people. And the language was the language used in the Psalm 57 last week, 91. She's come to take refuge under the wings of the God of Israel. She, instead of trusting in what could be seen in Moab, food, possible husband, she's come by faith to entrust herself to the Lord. And Boaz is really impressed by a girl like that. She would rather be near the Lord and His people in poverty than be in Moab with plenty. And so Boaz prays for her. He blesses her. Prays that the Lord will reward her. And of course, Boaz becomes part of the reward in the very end. But even today, part of the reward is all this extra grain she's going to get. And that God would continue to protect her. And one thing, Boaz finally gets, he's the answer. He prays that God will take care of her. But then he's the answer to his own prayer, because in this chapter he takes care of her food needs, and then chapters 3 and 4 it's going to be marriage. Now, one thing in verse 12 bothers some people. It says, may the Lord reward your work and your wages be full from the Lord. I said, well, I thought that God just deals with us according to grace. We're sinners, you know, our wages, if we get wages, the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ. And with reference to salvation, it is nothing but a gift. But there's also a principle in the Bible that God does, both in this life and ultimately in the next life, somehow reward faithfulness of His people above and beyond. The proverb says that he who is gracious to a poor man lends to the Lord, and He will repay him for his good deed. Galatians 6, we see, whatever a man sows, this he will reap. If you sow unto righteousness, you're going to reap. Now, it doesn't mean you're going to be filthy rich and, you know, live to be super old and super healthy, but God's blessing is upon those who are faithful. So Ruth finds comfort. She said, I have found favor in your sight, my Lord, for you have comforted me, and indeed have spoken kindly to your maidservant, even though I'm not like one of your maidservants. So this may be the first time in a very long time anybody said anything nice to Ruth. You know, Naomi was just silent even when Ruth converted. And Boaz's kindness is an expression of the Lord's favor. And Ruth, she continues to be humble. She's aware of her lower social status, not even worthy to be your maid. And then Boaz shows her more favor above and beyond. Verse 14. So at mealtime, Boaz said to her, come here that you may eat of the bread and dip your piece of bread in the vinegar. So she sat beside the reapers, and he served her roasted grain, and she ate and was satisfied and had some left. When she rose to glean, Boaz commanded his servants, saying, let her glean even among the sheaves and do not insult her. Also, you shall purposely pull out for her some grain from the bundles and leave it that she may glean. Do not rebuke her. So Boaz, again, he says, share my lunch. They've been picking raw grain. Somebody had to grind it up and make it into bread. Well, somebody was doing, making it, cooking it. Says, share our food. And there was enough that Ruth was actually able to bring home the doggy bag for Naomi to enjoy that evening, rather than just raw grain. And also biblically, sharing a meal together isn't just fueling beside each other like two horses in a trough. Sharing a meal is fellowship. And so there's something special here. Nothing in the law required him to do this. The proverb says, the afflicted will eat and be satisfied, and those who seek him will give praise to the Lord. Again, more protection from harassment. She's allowed to be very close. Imagine the harvesters normally, you gleaners, you stay 100 meters back. Don't mess with us. You know, don't jump in and grab something you shouldn't grab. No. And even says, deliberately drop chunks of grain for her to find. Make it a little easier for her. And this continues. When we see it in verse 23, she stayed close by the maids of Boaz in order to glean until the end of the barley harvest and the wheat harvest. And so she lived with her mother-in-law. So this kept up for a couple of months through this harvest into the next grain of the wheat. So she sought favor. She needed favor. She was empty. God has filled her. Favor has been granted. Then finally, favor is celebrated in verses 17 through 23. So she gleaned in the field until evening. Then she beat out what she had gleaned, and it was about an ephah of barley. And she took it up and went into the city, and her mother-in-law saw what she had gleaned, and she took it out and gave Naomi what she had left after she was satisfied. So Boaz sends Ruth home full. Again, she left empty. Who knows if they had any food at all? Well, they knew they were going to eat it all. But I also want you to see back to how did God provide? It was through hard work. Can you imagine out in the sun, picking up the grain that not harvesting, that'd be hard enough, but picking up the mistakes and the corners. You've done that all day. Now you're not done. You've got to beat it out, beat the grain away from the chaff at the end of the day as the sun is going down, and then you haul home a 30-pound sack full of food, however far that was. But it's a huge amount of grain. By comparison, just ancient world, This time the Babylonian laborers in the fields might just get 2 pounds of grain a day. This is enough for them to eat for a couple of weeks. And it's a reflection both upon the generosity of Boaz, but also the hard work of Ruth. She got as much according to her labors, but then she was rewarded above and beyond. God fills the empty. Now, you almost imagine he's coming in hauling 2 sacks, right? A sack of grain and the doggy bag. And it's like, I got the job. I got an email yesterday from a brother who'd been looking for work for a long time. I got the job. Naomi's full of questions. She said, then her mother-in-law said to her, where did you glean today? And where did you work? May he who took notice of you be blessed. So she told her mother-in-law with whom she had worked and said, the name of the man with whom I work today is Boaz. Naomi said to her daughter-in-law, may he be blessed of the Lord who has not withdrawn his kindness to the living and the dead. And again Naomi said to her, this man is our relative. He is one of our closest relatives. Then Ruth the Moabitess said, furthermore, he said to me, you shall stay close to my servants until they have finished all my harvest. Naomi said to Ruth, her daughter-in-law, it is good, my daughter, that you should go out with his maids so that the others do not fall upon you in another field. So Ruth's been at home all day. Naomi's been at home all day. Is Ruth safe? Is anybody going to show her favor? Is anybody going to bother her? And she comes in and she says, blessed be the man who did this, who showed us favor. And what's really happening here, like I said in the beginning, how Naomi, who in the previous chapter was saying, don't call me happy, I'm bitter now. Mara is my name. The hand of the Lord is against me. He has emptied me. She thought the Lord was against her. But all along the Lord was for her. And how did the Lord treat Naomi? Isn't this also beautiful? When Romans 2 says it's the kindness of the Lord that leads us to repentance. Some of us would have been tempted to be pretty hard on Naomi when she was so despairing and even speaking against the Lord. The Lord shows His kindness. And she now acknowledges, and it's actually the language in verse 20 is kind of vague, where it says, who has not withdrawn His loving kindness to the living and the dead. In the Hebrew, it's vague as to whether it's Boaz who's showing loving kindness or the Lord who is showing loving kindness to the living and the dead. But it doesn't matter, does it? Because we know the Lord is showing His loving kindness through Boaz to Naomi and to Ruth. And now there's another thing, and this is part of the cliffhanger that's going to go on to the next chapter. By the way, this man is one of our kinsmen redeemers. The wheels are already turning, as you're going to see at the beginning of chapter 3. Naomi's already thinking, we're going to get more than food out of this. This guy could solve all of our problems. And now the redemption, the full redemption that at one time seemed impossible, is within sight. And so Ruth continues to glean through the next 2 harvests, April through June, probably, Feast of Weeks, Pentecost. And again, this is not an easy solution. You know, she's happy, Naomi's happy, but she is getting up at the crack of dawn, laboring all day, 6 days a week, the end of the day, beating out that grain, and she's thankful. Back to the point of how to solve poverty. But then the chapter ends on a cliffhanger. The harvest ends. No more harvest. And will they have enough food to get through till the next harvest? And more importantly, will Ruth and Boaz ever see each other again? Will they or won't they? By the way, this was read aloud to people who didn't know the end the first time, right? Okay, the story is being read aloud, and that's what you're thinking. It's brilliant how it's expressed. There's always a tie at the end of one chapter leading you to the next. Somebody's got to do something to bring the story forward. But you're thinking, if the Lord can fill the empty with food by someone who shows favor, can He also take the childless and the barren and the lonely and provide a husband, children, grandchildren? Some lessons. 2 big things this chapter illustrates. I've got it in your notes. I'm going to go through it fairly directly. But 2 big things, and these are really the things we should be looking for when we're reading narrative, especially in the Old Testament. You see providence and you see redemption. God's providence is God working all things together for good, for our good and for His glory. And this sheds light. God's providence makes this book, this chapter, make sense. But God's providence also is applied in our lives. He's working in our lives for good. Even when everything seems to be against us, even when we feel like Naomi, the Lord's hand is against me, I feel bitter. The Lord is working all this out. And of course, again, you've read to the end of the story. And you know, the last word is David. You know, Ruth's going to have a son, and son, Obed, Jesse, David, and Messiah. And if they knew this was going to happen, it would have all been easy. But God is working out His plan, even in the midst of our sorrows. In the book of Lamentations, you know, how great is Your faithfulness. We just sang, Your mercies are new every day. Even when God's people are in the place of exile and suffering, God's loving kindness has not departed. But we have to be patient. It often takes a while. And so many of the stories in the Bible, as God's people go through terrible hardship, even as we're reading about today in Psalm 57, with David being surrounded and by enemies. And one author put it this way, I thought it was really good, that reading God's providence is like reading Hebrew. It only really makes sense if you read it backwards. It's when you finally see at the end what God was doing, it all makes sense. But until then, it may not make sense to you, and it can take a long time. Joseph, many, many years from the time he was thrown into a pit, sold as a slave, imprisoned, before he saw what God was doing. Naomi was wrong about God to say God was against her. God was for her. And I understand things happen sometimes in our lives and we are tempted to wonder, is God against me? But He cannot be against you if you're in Christ, because He gave His only Son for you. And if He gave His Son for you, He can't be against you. He's for you, and nothing can separate you from His love, as Paul says in Romans chapter 8. Another principle we see here is that God works through our efforts. Some people say, well, if God is working out His purpose anyway, you know, the mind of the man plans his way, the Lord directs his steps, then why do anything? Why pray? Why act? Just kind of wait for God to work it out. Well, that's not biblical providence. That's Islamic fatalism, quite bluntly. We're not fatalists. God works through our work. There are two prayers. Naomi in chapter 1 prays for Ruth that God would give her a husband and would fill her one day. Boaz prays as well that God would bless her and reward her. God answers those prayers. God uses those prayers. Boaz prays that Ruth will have her needs met and God's wings will cover her. But Boaz is actively involved in answering that prayer by providing the food and ultimately being a husband. And so, yeah, pray. Yes, trust in God's providence. But if you need a job, go look for a job. Pray that God would work to show favor upon you, not just to sit back and wait. Do use the means that God has given. And then celebrate as He works it out. I said God does work through the prayers of His people. God also works through the ordinary decisions we make. Decisions we make. Some people want this level of guidance and knowledge that God doesn't offer. I mean, Ruth didn't go out and say, Lord, show me the perfect field today you want me to glean in, and I want to know I'm going the right field, not the wrong field. I don't want to be that other kinsman who's going to have his shoe taken away or whatever. I want to be in the good field. Show me the good field. God doesn't, we want that kind of guidance. God doesn't offer that kind of guidance. Ruth looks out, she makes the decision based upon her finite knowledge. That looks like a pretty good field. Now, if she'd known what a generous man Boaz was, fine, take that into account, go to that field. She didn't even know that. That's how life works. We're making these decisions. And it's so comforting that God works through our ordinary decisions, not through voices and feelings, but we make these choices. And sometimes we even make bad choices and God works in spite of those too. I don't think Naomi should have encouraged her husband to take her away from the promised land to Moab. I think she should have left when she should have left. I certainly don't think she should have told Ruth to go back to Moab and to the false gods of Moab. Lots of bad things. But our God is so gracious in His loving kindness to His people that even with our sins and our failures and our folly, He still works those together for good. Does Naomi deserve blessing here after all the complaining she did against God? No. But God still blesses because His loving kindness is great. Again, it's His kindness, it's His loving kindness that leads us to repentance when we've done wrong. And then we do trust God to meet our needs. Paul tells the Philippians, "My God shall supply all your needs in Christ Jesus." Ruth and Naomi could have never imagined how it would happen, but God was working out His plan. And then there's providence. Then finally there's redemption. And the pattern of this story is the pattern of what God has done for us. Ruth and Naomi needed favor. They were empty. They had nothing. We too were empty, right? What did we lack? We lacked the bread of life. We lacked the righteousness that God requires because we were full of sin. We were empty. We needed favor because we were unable to produce what God requires in and of ourselves because we were dead in sin, enslaved to sin. And God has granted favor. God has shown us loving kindness in Christ. When we were dead in sin, God made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. And as Boaz richly showed the loving kindness of the Lord by supplying the need of Ruth and Naomi, God has shown us favor in filling our emptiness by sending Jesus Christ, who is the bread of life, for us to give us spiritual food, to give us living water. We were foreigners who had no rights to be here, but He has invited us to come to Him, and He has filled us wonderfully. So we were the empty. We needed favor. Favor has been granted. And what's the last thing? Favor should be celebrated. We should rejoice as those who had nothing of ourselves. As Naomi rejoiced, "Yes, I see the loving kindness of God has been renewed. We have received God's gift." And I would speak to some of you who have not yet believed. What a sad thing it is if you know you have a need for righteousness. You have a need for right standing with God that you cannot meet. And God has shown favor by sending His Son into the world that whoever would believe in Him would be filled. Your guilt taken away, His righteousness given to you. Would you please celebrate that favor by turning from Moab, from turning from yourself and your sin, and turning to Jesus Christ and receiving the favor of God freely given. And rejoice over what God has done for all who turn to Him. And for those of us who are believers, we celebrate. That's what our worship is. Our worship is to give praise and glory to God who has done all good things for us, and we give Him thanks. We rejoice to celebrate the Lord's Supper, have a symbolic meal that recalls how God, when we were empty, sent His Son into the world. And in the bread and in the cup, we're reminded of the incarnation and in the death, the atoning death of Jesus Christ for us. And we celebrate and say, "Who am I? Who am I to find favor in your eyes?" That's what Ruth said. That's what we should say. Who am I? And it's only the grace of God. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank You for the picture in this chapter of Your providence. I pray, Lord, that for those who may be struggling and feel empty in life, that You would give them strength and hope and Your loving kindness, that You would smile upon them with Your loving kindness, even in the midst of the struggles and the emptiness they experience. We also thank You for the picture of redemption, that as Boaz was sent to show Your loving kindness and to bring redemption to Naomi and to Ruth, You have sent us a Redeemer. Help us who have been filled to rejoice and to worship. And for those who are still empty, Lord, help them to see their emptiness and to go out where food may be found and to come to Christ. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.